Life is worth living, if for no other reason, because He lives. If you can't find a reason to keep living, remember that life is worth living, if for no other reason, because Jesus Christ lives. And because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know that He holds the future. Life is worth the living just because He lives. I received a phone call this past week. You know, being in student ministry, some can understand this because, you know, in youth ministry, much of the reward, I'm told, comes later. And I've spent 15 years of my life pouring into students, loving students. And yeah, there was some reward at the time. But now I'm seeing some of the fruit. You know how we talked about last week? There's two trees. There's a tree that's barren, a tree that's just taking up soil. It's barren. It's not producing fruit. And then there's a tree that's fruitful, that's bearing fruit, because this fruit is connected. We talked about how important it is to be connected. So I get a phone call this past week that one of my students in Portage, Indiana, who had great back pain for quite some time, lost his battle, decided not to go on living life. I got that phone call and I didn't know what to do. It just really shook me. And then what happened is all these students from all over the country started to pour in to Portage, Indiana for this funeral, for this celebration of the student's life. I know you guys get it. You've been doing student ministry forever. But I got to talk to some of these kids on the phone. And I got to hear what God was doing in their lives. A student that maybe I didn't know what direction their life was going to go in. And to hear, you know, I'm serving the Lord. And I just want to thank you for being faithful. I want to thank you for not giving up on me. These are the kinds of things that I heard. And I wish I could have whispered that one more time into John's ear. I wish he could have just heard those words. You are loved by God. God has a plan and a purpose. But sometimes we can't see past the pain. Because life is painful. Life is difficult. Life isn't easy. Life is messy. There's not a lot of easy fix. I mean, life isn't easy. I wish I could just hit the easy button and things would be easy. But it doesn't work out that way. Life is difficult. Life is hard. But I want you to know today that life is more. How many of you this morning would like and or expect more out of life? Six of you. The others of you are so easy to please. Let's hang out more. If I asked you to draw a picture, you had a piece of paper in front of you and a pen, and I asked you to just kind of do some doodling, draw a picture this morning, expressing the more that you are after in life, what would you draw? What would you jot down? What would you write? As you're thinking about life, as you're thinking about what would make life more fulfilling? What would make life more worth living? Because some of you got to that point where you're saying out loud, you know what? This isn't good. Like, really? Like, this is it? Like, there's got to be more to life than this. And you have this routine, you have this pattern, and it's like you wake up, you drink your coffee, you take the... This is my pattern. Wake up, you take the dogs out. Today I took my dogs out. Took one of my dogs. I take them out every morning. And even my dog was able to speak to me this morning. I listen. I'm learning to read her eyes. I took her out to do her business. And Stassi, little 18-week-old bulldog, and she does her stuff. She does her business, not all of it, but she does her business, and I think she's done. We're walking back to the condo, and she's kind of just dragging behind. And I, like, look at her, and she, like, looks at me, and she gave me this look like, I'm not done. I got more to do. Either you take me back to the grass, or you're going to be picking up a mess in the condo. I was able to see the eyes. I took her back, and she did her business immediately. But, you know, I had this routine. Drink the coffee, take the dogs out, you know, take the bath, get ready, brush your teeth, put my contacts in, do everything that I need to do. Pay my bills, go to work, you know, and you just look at a 24-hour window of time. It's like so much of it is just routine over again, right? And you say, well, what is the point? Like, if there is no God, this is just some cruel joke. I would say if there's no God, if there's no creator, then why are we doing this? But I believe we have a creator who has made us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. He made us on purpose with a purpose in mind. Life is worth living because he lives. One of my favorite soundtrack songs can be found in The Greatest Showman. You watch this movie? The song is Never Enough. That's the song. When will it ever be enough? Let me answer that question from the material world point of view. It will never be enough. It will never be enough. There will always be bills to be paid. There will always be taxes, even when you get your house paid off. There will always be the payments. There will always be, I got to buy new clothes. I got to buy new shoes. I got to get a new car. The car that I'm driving right now is getting a little old. I don't think it's going to make it much longer. There's going to be a doctor bill. There's going to be this appointment. There's going to be that appointment. It's this big vicious cycle. And it's a rat race, right? They want the American dream. In fact, that's why we have people coming over from all kinds of countries. They want the American dream. I talked to some people in Africa who wanted to come when I was there visiting. They wanted, because they thought their idea of America was that this is like the last stop before you get to heaven. And I was like, no, you're so beautiful. Like, don't come to America. Like, it will ruin you. And I'm not saying that to be anti-American. I'm saying that I was hanging out with people who have nothing, who were smiling, who felt like they had everything because they had God, and God was enough. And then you come to a place like America where we have everything. Everything. And yet we're still so unhappy, and we don't need God because we have everything. We don't need him. That's the attitude. That's the mindset. God, help us this morning. Wonder, is Christ even enough? We sing this song, Christ is enough for me. Is he enough? Is he enough for you today? We struggle with being content. Why? Because we want more. We don't have enough. Just a thought. Are you being faithful? Are you being a faithful steward with what God has given to you? With what God has trusted to you? Some people want more, and they're not even being faithful with what they have. And you think God's going to give you more. Can't understand why God's not giving them more. It says in Philippians 4, 11 through 13, if you have a Bible, and this is Paul, he's writing this from prison. He's chained up. He's in shackles. And he says, I'm not saying this. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content. Teach us, Paul. What is the secret of being content? Because we want. And he says, I have figured it out. I know what it is. I know what it looks like. The secret of being content In any and every, say that with me, in any and every. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether I'm well fed or whether hungry, whether living with plenty or living in want, he says, this is what I've learned. I've learned that I can do everything. I can do this, but I can only do this because he gives me strength to do it. He enables me to do it. I can't do this in my own strength. Luke 12, 13 through 34, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge?" Watch out, he says. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Get a hold of this. Life does not consist in an abundance of possession. That's a very strong statement. That's a very strong word from Christ. He says, life does not consist in abundance of possessions. So what did Jesus mean in John 10:10 when he said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy? He says, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. The abundant life. We have a God who wants to just pour out his blessing upon us. A God who offers us abundance, the abundant life. But yet he says life doesn't consist in an abundance of possessions. We have somehow, some way, we have equated abundance to having a lot of stuff. Hello? Whoever has the most toys wins. There's a bumper sticker that says that. Whoever has the most toys wins. No, whoever has the most toys dies. You're going to die. Everybody's going to die, and you can't take anything with you when you go. So the first thing I want you to, if you're taking notes, there's more to life than what we possess. There is more to life than what we possess. And yes, we possess some things that are there for our enjoyment. We have to be careful. We need to recognize that everything we have is a gift from God. I can't take anything with me when I go, okay? So let me just be real clear about something. The house that I live in, the house that I'm, well, I don't live in a house now. I live in a condo. I'm going to live in a house real soon. Thank you for your prayers. When that happens, that house is going to be owned by the bank. It's not owned by me. And as a builder once told me, wouldn't it be great? You're going to own this house. I said, wait, no. I don't know if I'll still be alive when the last payment's made. But I kind of treat my house like I treat the hotel. If I had my preference between a Motel 6 and a Ritz-Carlton, I would take the Ritz-Carlton. But at the end of the day, they both provide a bed, and I leave, and I'm gone. I check out. Neither one belongs to me. The same is true of the house, right? But thank you, God, for blessing me with this house. But I realize it's your house. So how can I use this house to bring glory to you? Oh, I know. Maybe I can invite people over to the house. Maybe I can have a small group in the house. Maybe I could put somebody up for a time in the house that needs a room, that needs a place to stay. What do you want me to do, God, with your house? It's your house. We get it mixed up because we feel like it's ours. Same with our car, same with all the things that God's... my kids? They're not my kids. They're God's kids. And God has entrusted me to raise them. But they're God's. At the end of the day, every good, perfect gift comes to us from God, but it all belongs to God. We got to think differently because we can become greedy. We can be people who are just chasing after things. We're so in love with our possessions and we want more because it's not enough. And I've learned this in my life. The more things that we have to manage, the less time we have for what truly matters. Say that again. The more things have to manage, the less time we have for the things that truly matter. We become possession possessed. Possession possessed. We're just so in love with what we have. And we have this clutch, we have this hold because our possessions have such a hold on us. And he told them this parable. In verse 16, Jesus said, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' No place to store my crops. Lots of crops, great harvest, but no place to put all of the crops. You know, we have a way of complicating our lives, don't we? We're like, you don't know, Shane. You don't know, Pastor. My life is just so complicated. Why is it complicated? Why is my life complicated? My life's complicated because I've complicated it. I have nobody to blame but myself, right? We have a way of complicating our lives. There's something special, I think, about simplifying life, living simple, right? That's why I'm so intrigued by the tiny house movement. Kelly thinks we could do it. I'm like, we could never do it. We need a tiny house just for your shoes. Could never do it. But we're intrigued by it because it's, and it's a big movement. I don't know if you get out much, but it's a big movement. People all over the country, all over the world, are finding that they don't want a huge mortgage that they're just chained to. They would rather live in a tiny house, live with less space, less things to manage, less things to care for, and they're able to have more rich experiences throughout, you know, within their lives. I'm not the poster child for the tiny house movement, but I want you to know that it is pretty appealing from that standpoint. So this guy, he's realizing, man, I got a lot of stuff. I got a lot of crops. I don't even know what I'm going to do with all this stuff that I have. And then he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build bigger. I'm going to build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'm going to say to myself, you have plenty. You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. How many know that there's more to life than pleasures? More to life than pleasures. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. What he says. Take life easy. Take it easy. Try and say that to your neighbor today. Take it easy. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Somebody needs to hear that today. Some of us do need to slow down and smell the roses. Others have to get off the couch because you've been there too long. But fill in the blank here this morning. Life would be easier if... Life would be easier if... One more time. Life would be easier if what? I can think of a whole lot of things that would make life easier for me. And again, a lot of the reason why it can get complicated at times is because of me. I complicate it. I'm the problem. But there's never been a promise of an easy life. We were never promised an easy life. It was never made by Jesus in the scriptures. So let me just say, the goal of life isn't retirement and the beach. Some of you thought that that's what you're playing for today. One more year, and I'm retired. Carrie would say, one more year. I can't wait until I retire. Can't wait till I have nothing to do. I'm just going to grab a pina colada, non-alcoholic, and I'm going to be... And I'm just going to go down to the beach and I'm going to put my feet up. I'm going to get a great tan. Because when you're 90 and you're tan, you look good. That's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to take it easy. I'm going to relax. I've worked hard my whole life. If you think that that's what the goal of life is, you've been given some bad information this morning. Wrong information. Whoa. Life is a beach sometimes. Sometimes. And then other times it's something else. It's more than all of the accomplishments, all the achievements that have been made while you're on this planet. God said to this man, you fool. You fool. This very night, your life is going to be demanded from you. Then you're going to get what you've prepared for. What you prepared yourself for. You thought you were preparing for retirement. You thought you were preparing for a beach. Take it easy. Eat, drink, be happy. No problems, no bills. White picket fence, American dream. I don't give a rip about America's dream. I'm not living America's dream. I'm living God's dream. God has a dream for us. God has a plan for us. God has a purpose for us. And so today I want you to think about this. There's more to life than pleasures. It's going to come a time when your life is demanded. Hebrews 9:27. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Psalm 90:12 says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach me to number my days. James 4:13-15. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Why, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? And I would love to borrow that phrase. What is your life? What is your life today? What is your life? I've looked at bumper stickers. I've looked at t-shirts. You know that t-shirt? Life is soccer. Life is golf. Life is... What is life? What is your life? The author puts it in perspective. He says, you're a mist. You appear today, you appear for a little while, then you're gone, then you vanish. Instead, what you ought to be saying is this: if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. We got our life all mapped out. We got the plan in place. There's no room for God to do anything because we've got it all figured out. We have this picture of what we want our life to look like. Amen? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. I just want to challenge you not to worry about your life. Don't worry about your life. Your life is more. How many of you get worried about life sometimes? What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. Some of you are worrying about what you're going to eat today. Some of you are worrying if you're going to beat another group, another faith group, to the favorite restaurant that you have in town. We get all worked up. We get all worked up about things that really don't matter. In fact, we see that happening 2,000 years ago. Jesus has to say to his disciples, therefore, I'm going to tell you something. Don't worry about your life. You're worried. And when we worry, we're not trusting God. He says, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, about your body. How many of you worry about your body? I'll be honest, there are days I worry about my body. Putting on a couple more pounds. Getting pretty worried about this. Don't worry about it. What you're going to wear. And then Jesus says these words, and I want you to hear these words. This is the title of our message today. Jesus says, for life is more. Life is more. Life is more than food. Some of us have made food. Our stomachs are a god. It's biblical. We're worried about food. And he says life is more than food. Or we're worried about the body. Life is more than your body. Or we're worried about our clothes. Life is more than your clothes. I wish Adam and Eve would have got it straight, man. Wish they wouldn't have ruined it. They ruined it for us. There was a time when they didn't have to worry about anything. What they were going to eat, what they were going to drink, what they were going to wear. They didn't even know they were naked. Wouldn't that make things easy? We don't even know it. But they ruined it. So now we worry about our clothes. And the same problem that we see happening in Genesis 3 has followed us all the way to where we are today. And that was one of the biggest lies that the enemy told Adam and Eve. What did he say? He said, you're not good enough. You could be good enough. Don't trust God. And so the opposite of worry, what worry is worry is not trusting God. The opposite of worry is trusting God. I'm going to trust God. I'm not going to worry about what I eat. I'm not going to worry about what I drink. I'm not going to worry about what I wear. Jesus says life is more than food, more than body, more than clothes. And then he goes, consider the birds. Consider the ravens. You know, let me teach you a lesson. Same way that Shane's English bulldog can teach him a lesson about life. I use birds, God says. I use ravens. Consider the ravens today. He says, they do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. God takes care of them. Think you have ravens sitting out some fence post going, wonder where we're going to get food today. They trust God. Creation trusts God. And then he says, how much more valuable are you than birds? So if I'm going to take care of birds, I'm going to take care of you. Because you're more valuable to me than birds. How would it make you feel today that God knows every time a bird hits the ground? God's aware. God knows how much hair is on your head or how much hair isn't on your head. He knows everything about you. He's very aware. He's very present. He knows everything about us. And what's so crazy is he knows me, yet he still loves me. You know, worry contributes to health problems. It does. It's proven. Worry contributes to health problems. Worry has a way of choking out your life, which is biblical. We see this in the seed story, right? We see in Mark 4:19, the worries of this life. Say it with me. The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, or the promise of wealth, the desires for other things, they come in, and what they do is they choke the word, making it unfruitful. And we've talked about this again, having a life that bears fruit and the barren tree, the one that doesn't bear fruit. And that was our message last week. This barren tree for 3 years has been taking up soil. And all this time, there could have been a tree there in this vineyard that was productive, that was fruitful. But it's been taking up soil. There's been no fruit on it. So as we're looking at this verse, it's a very strong verse. Very strong, Mark 4:19. And I think it's where we are today. We worry about life. We're deceived by wealth. We feel like wealth, if I could just have more, if I could just have more money, I would have no problems. Why is it that millionaires, people that win the lottery, are some of the most depressed people on the planet? I know that wouldn't be true if I won the lottery. It's true for everybody else, but it wouldn't be true. It'd be different for me. We tell ourselves, it'd be different. If I had a lot of money, it would be different. It's just going to make life more complicated. You're going to have more phone calls. You're going to have more letters. You're going to have more knocks on the door, people wanting a piece, right? Not knowing who your true friends are. I mean, it's going to complicate things. In fact, that's why Jesus said it's very, very difficult for the wealthy to get into heaven. Very difficult. And they said, well, then who can get into heaven? He's like, well, what's impossible for man is possible with God. But let me tell you, it's really, really difficult. Because in many cases, our finances, our money has us. We're so attracted to it. We want more of it. So it contributes to our worry, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things. I just want to stop there for a second. The desire for other things. Oh God, give me this desire for you, the giver of all things. I don't want to chase the gift. I want to chase the giver. Because the giver will give me the gifts that he feels I need. And he's my father. So he's going to give me good gifts, right? In the same way when my son calls me up and says, Dad, I want an amp. I don't say, well, here you go, here's a drumstick. Right? That wouldn't be cool. What's he going to do with a drumstick? Well, maybe he'll play these drums over here. I don't know. This was a faith move, by the way. We don't even have a drummer yet. Pastor Brian went out and got these drums, set them up. He's like, I'm going to do this in faith. I'm just going to set them up here. If we set it up, they will come. Somebody will come. Somebody's going to play these drums soon, I hope, pray. But the desires for other things comes in. And what happens when we have this worry in our lives, this desire for more, it begins to choke out the Word of God in our lives. Worry doesn't change your situation. How many have worried before and you were so glad that you did? So glad that you worried, because your situation after you worried sick. I woke up this morning to a phone call, missed phone call, at 3:40 in the morning from my son. He knows better. You don't call me at 3:40 unless there's, you know, to have me cash app you $20. It better be a big time problem. I don't want to take a call at 3:40 unless you really need me to take a call. So I fired back immediately. Are you okay? I called him 3 or 4 times. Want to make sure everything's okay. And he writes back, Dad, I'm at work. Sorry. That happened at 6:40 and it was a mistake. It was an accident. He didn't mean to call me. I'm so glad I worried about it. Made things so much better. We do that, though. We worry. Worry doesn't change your situation. So verse 26 says, since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Some of us worry about our grass. I'm learning that in San Diego, I'm not going to worry about my grass. Not going to do it, because I don't have the money to have my grass be green. And if I do, it's going to be a very little amount of grass, not a lot of grass. He says, you of little faith. You of little faith. You of little trust. You who have a lot of worry going on in your lives. Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. That's how the pagan world lives. That's what people who aren't in Christ, that's how they operate. They chase after. They go after. They're pagans. The world runs after all such things. And your Father knows that you need them. You all know this verse. We find it in Matthew 6:33 as well. Verse 31 says, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Seek him first. Put him first. Run after Jesus. He'll take care of your clothes. He'll take care of your food. He'll take care of everything that you... There's a difference between needs and wants, okay? I'm not preaching a prosperity message. God just wants to bless you. He wants to give you a mansion. You just need to receive it. I'm not preaching that message today. We have a God who doesn't always give us what we want, but he's a God who can meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory, which are in Christ Jesus, his Son. Amen? Introducing people to... When people have needs, I have found, and I've said this before, that when we meet the basic needs of people, it opens up a door, an opportunity for us to introduce them to their greatest need, and their greatest need is Jesus. Lord, I need you. And I'd like a new car. Lord, I need you. I don't need a new car. That's a want. It's not a need. So as we wrap things up, God gave me this word this week, and I was just kind of thinking through it, praying about it. I want Christ to be my life. I think a lot of us have made life our Christ. Life, our Savior. Life. It's all about life. It's all about my life. It's all about my space. It's all about what's going on in my... No, no. I want Christ to be my life. It's going to get fun. You know, the apostle Paul understood this. He understood this very, very well. Very, very well. Because for Paul, he said that Christ is my life. Christ is my life. He's not just a part of my life. He's just not on my to-do list, like I got to do my devos today so I can just check it. Christ is my life. He's my reason for getting up in the morning and doing it all over again. He's the reason. Christ is my life. So I want you to hear me say this. God has a plan. God has a purpose for you. And so what some of us need today is a little bit more clarity. It says in Jeremiah 29, written to a people who are living in exile, people who didn't think there was a plan, people who didn't think there was a purpose, people who thought God had forgotten all about them. We read these words from the prophet Jeremiah. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me, you will come to me, and I will listen. You will come to me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." People in exile, people who thought there wasn't a plan, God said, "I have a plan for you. I have a purpose for you. You want to know what the plan is? You want to know what the purpose is? Seek me with all of your heart, and you will find me." We have a God who promises that he can be found if we're running after him, if we want more of him in our lives. We also see God's peace. God's peace. He settles me, and he allows me to rest easy. I need more peace. Jesus, in fact, said this in John 14:27. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." So we need to know God's plan, God's purpose. He has a plan. He has a purpose for our lives, but we need to come to know God's peace, because God's peace settles us. It slows us down. And then thirdly, God's presence, he's with me. Matthew 28:20b says, "And surely," Jesus says, "and surely I'm with you always. I'm going to be with you always to the very end of the age." So Hebrews 13:5 says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, because God has said, never am I going to leave you. Never am I going to forsake you." So here's where Paul, one of my favorite people in Scripture, Abraham's another one, but Paul, he says in the New Testament, and most of the New Testament is attributed to him. Remember him? He was Saul. He became Paul because of a man named Ananias who stood in the gap for him. He says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection." Philippians 3:10, "I want to know Christ," yes, "to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." I want Christ! But if I'm being honest, and that's probably what you expect from your pastor, right? Don't you love it when people say, "I'm going to be honest with you"? You're like, "Thank you." I've heard pastors say that, Cor. Like, "I'm going to be honest with you, right?" And you're like, "Okay, I hope so." Because like, liars don't see heaven. Like, so be honest, please. Be honest with me. I'm being honest, and I'm saying, I want all the good stuff. I want all the good stuff. Minus the participation part, the participating in his suffering. Like, that doesn't sound appealing and attractive to me. Right? The Son of God, Jesus Christ, came to this place, and he had no place to lay his head. People were following me. He's like, "I don't know where you think I'm going, but I don't have a place to sleep." He was here for 33 years on a mission. On purpose, he came here to this place. He had no medals. I love that song by Russ Taff. Really old song. He didn't leave with anything. He entered the world with nothing. Job says it so well. "Naked I came, naked I go." A man who had everything that money could buy. The richest man in the land. Disaster struck. He lost not just one child. He buried not just one. He buried his entire family. And he has his wife who's screaming in his ear, "Curse God and die." Because he has boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He's not only broke, and he was rich. He's not only broke, But now he's sick. And he makes a realization. Naked I came, naked I go. He fell to the ground and he worshiped. He worshiped. He was in rubble, worshiping God. His money didn't have him. His wealth didn't bring him happiness. His joy was found in the Lord. Amen? Jesus himself tells us in John 16:33. Will you write this verse down? Write this verse down, John 16:33. Jesus says, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. I want you to have peace. But he says this, in this world you will have trouble. This is a promise from Jesus to you. So I want you to turn and say this to somebody. In this world, you're going to have trouble. You're like, shut up. I don't want to hear about the trouble. I don't want to participate in the sufferings. I just want the good stuff. How many know sometimes before we can get the good stuff, we got to go through the bad stuff? I got to go through it to get to it. And I want my life to be more about Christ. I want Christ to be my life. I don't want my life to be my Christ. So as we wrap it up, he says, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble. Write it down. Jot it down. Put it somewhere where you're going to remember these words so that when trouble comes, you can be like, yep, Jesus told me I'm going to have trouble. I'm going to have a bad day once in a while. Things aren't going to go my way all the time. But help me to trust you. Help me to be content in the situation, in any and every situation. He says, take heart. Don't lose heart. I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. You're going to have trouble, but don't lose heart. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. Life is worth living because I live. So we see that peace is possible in the midst of the storm. So let's wrap it up here this morning. We are aliens. We are strangers. We are here on this planet for a very short time. We're here to bring glory and honor and praise to our great God. To live is Christ, to die is gain. To be absent from this body means one thing for the Christ follower. It means that I'm with my Lord. I'm present with him. When Christ is your life, it talks about in Colossians 3:4. Paul says those words. When Christ, who is your life. Notice he doesn't say when Christ, who's a part of your life. When Christ, who is your life. When he appears. He is your life. What good is it if we gain everything there is to be gained on this side of heaven and we do it at the expense of forfeiting ourselves? I've gained everything there is to gain. I have popularity. I have money. I have a great house. I have a great car. I got a beautiful wife. I got great kids. I got everything there is. I've gained it all. But in order to gain it, I forfeited my relationship with him. Not worth it. Make Christ your everything today. He doesn't just want to be a thing to do on your list. He wants to be your everything. He wants to not just be a thing. He wants to be king. King, Lord, over all. What can you give in exchange for your soul? Your love, O God, is better than life. Just to know that you love me is better than being alive. Your love is better than life, the psalmist wrote. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads as we get ready to pray? Closing prayer. We play it safe sometimes. We take little to no risks. We're extremely comfortable. We prefer smooth waters, no conflict, and no pain. It's easy to become comfortable and attached to things that aren't really ours. And we forget that we can't take anything with us when we exit. So as we read in the Gospel of John 15 last week, Jesus laid down his life for us. Love was the motivation. Love was the motivation. And so today, may we have the motivation. May we have the desire to respond to his life, to his love, because life is more. It's more than anything else. Life is Christ. Gracious God, we thank you for the life that you've given to us. You've given us one life to live. You reminded me, Father God, last week as I was driving by Miramar on Tuesday and noticed all the white headstones and all the American flags. And I started to think about all the men and women that have laid down their lives. I was reminded of how precious life is, how short life is. It's a mist, it's a vapor. We only have one life to live, one time to go around. So I pray that you would help us to live in such a way, to live our lives with a desire for more of you, so that we can radiate your life to our world. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.